Welcome back to another, you're welcome. Welcome back to another episode of By Faith. We're going to continue, with Moses. So last week we started with Moses's parents. Today we start with Moses himself. The section I'm going to cover today is Hebrews 11, 24 through 26. I'm going to go ahead and read that. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. What I would like us to see this morning from this section of Moses' life, this is Moses' early life. So last week was Moses' really early life when he was a baby, and now we have the young life of Moses. And then in the next few weeks, Rob will cover the actual Exodus and the things that we tend to know Moses mostly for. But what I would like to see this morning is the greatest treasure is worth every cost. The greatest treasure is worth every cost. And I have 4 points this morning. I haven't yet figured out how you guys end up getting outlines, so I need to talk to whoever has printers to get outlines. But for now, if you're writing things down, we'll have 4 points. Our first one is the maturity of Moses. And I think this is important. It only maybe covers it really quickly, right? So by faith, Moses, when he had grown up. But I don't think we should just pass over that too quickly, because all the places that Moses is covered, it talks about when Moses had grown up, when Moses was mature, when he was no longer an infant or a baby, as he's growing up in Pharaoh's household, right? So he's growing up, he's learning all these things. Maybe we cover really quickly, so a place where there's two places where this story is covered, the actual account of Moses. One is obviously in Exodus 2, but also Acts, in the sermon of Stephen, as he's going through the account of Israel, he covers this section of Moses, and this is important. So I'm just going to read this part, just to give us a little bit better understanding of the portion of Scripture that we find ourselves in. Acts 7, 22 through 29. Moses was educated in all the learning of the Egyptians, and he was a man of power in words and deeds. But when he was approaching the age of 40, it entered his mind to visit his brethren, the sons of Israel. So he's approaching the age of 40, and that may not be when we start to think, when we grow up, I'll be 40 years old. But Moses lived a really long time, so 40 years old really wasn't that old, and I think it's important for us to consider what that maturity might be. And in Moses' case, again, he's in Pharaoh's household. He's learning all these things. He's growing up. He has access to all this learning that you have as a child of Pharaoh's daughter, as you're growing up as an Egyptian. But the important thing is that Moses knew he was not an Egyptian. So he was an Israelite, he was a Hebrew, and this will become very important to Moses as we step into our next points. As you look at your own life and as you identify yourself and you try and figure out who you are, I think as you grow up in your family, you don't really have a whole lot of an identity. You don't necessarily think of yourself, I am my own person, but as you grow up, that becomes more obvious, it becomes more clear. You really start to pick out, I enjoy these things, I don't enjoy these things, here's how I'm going to be, here's how I'm going to live my life differently than maybe my parents do. I may have a different occupation, I may go to a different school, I may choose different friends. You start to become your own person, but as that happens, how are you identifying yourself? How are you growing up? Are you identifying yourself? In this case, Moses, as he grew up, could have said, you know what? I know I was born a Hebrew, but I don't really want that. I'd rather be an Egyptian. I'd rather stay in the household of Pharaoh and identify with that. And you may want, as you grow up in the world, as you go off to college, as you start to interact at your workplace, you may be tempted to fall away to that, to begin to say, you know what? I know I grew up a Christian, but I think I'd rather go with the world. Moses didn't do that, and you should not either, even though this will come at great cost. But that follows in, so that's our first point, right? The maturity of Moses, that's where we kind of begin. But then our second point is the identity of Moses. So by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And this is not a small thing. If you remember refusing to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter and saying, hey, I'm a Hebrew, if you remember, the Hebrews are slaves right now. They're in a tough spot in Egypt. They're not enjoying life very much. And that Moses, when he grows up, he says, I refuse to be called a son of Pharaoh's daughter. And he says, who am I actually? I'm a Hebrew. I am an Israelite. So he turns there and says, realizes that means I identify with the slaves. I identify with the Israelites. And he didn't just do this on a whim. That's one of the big points we're going to see as we walk through. This is not a chance decision of Moses. This is a very specific choice because he knew something about God. He knew something about the promise of God and all the riches of Egypt and all the potential that he could have had in Egypt. He was willing to cast that aside for something. So he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I'm going to read 1 Peter chapter 1 and 37. This is something Moses and Peter both understood. Blessed be the God. So 1 Peter 1, 3 through 7. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. You are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So this is a dangerous move for Moses. And if we look in Peter, there is suffering. There's a risk here. There's not a... From an earthly perspective, this is foolishness. Why in the world would you give up being an Egyptian? I mean, if you're an Egyptian, you're king of the world. You've got everything, every possibility, every chance at a good life, at comfort, at wealth, at prosperity, at comfort and ease. Why in the world would you cast that aside? Isn't that just a tremendous waste, especially when your alternative for Moses is, you know what, actually, I'm going to identify with the slaves. I'm going to go from the very top to the very bottom. Why in the world would you do that? So that would be, if it was our, so identity of Moses, a point under that is he refused Egypt. So that's what we just covered. But what did he do? The identity of Moses in refusing Egypt, he chose Israel. So choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God. Choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God. And we saw that in Peter. You are distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Moses didn't only refuse Egypt, he chose Israel. Though it would cost him everything, his choice was obvious. It was hard. It was a difficult choice, but it was an obvious choice. He didn't have to think about it very hard that if I refuse Egypt, the only other option I have as far as my identity of who I am is as a Hebrew, is as a slave, is with the nation of Israel, with God is my God, not the gods of Egypt. And I think we need to think about that, even in as Christians, as believers, as people who claim the name of Christ, who our friends are believers. We need to be thinking about that. Do you identify as a Christian, not just in your personal life, but as you interact with the world, as you talk to your friends, as you make plans for yourself? How do you identify, and how is that identification as a believer, how is that working itself out in your day-to-day decisions and choices? Are you encouraging one another towards love and good deeds? Are you encouraging one another towards righteousness? In your choice as a Christian, as you cast away the things of the world and identify as a believer, how are those things working themselves out in your life? So Moses, in his identity, chose Israel. Our third point is the perspective of Moses. And this is where we start to get an insight. Because again, if you're me, you're saying, Moses, really? You're going to give up Egypt. You're going to give up all the wealth and the riches and the prosperity there to identify with slaves? I don't know if I would have done that, right? Because you didn't. Like you were a baby when you were brought into Egypt, when you were brought into Pharaoh's household, rather. You didn't necessarily choose this, so why in the world would you choose to throw it all away? It's not like you didn't get it honestly. It's not like this would be maybe wrong of you to just stay in Egypt, to stay under Pharaoh's household. But it's where we start to see the perspective of Moses. He's starting to work things out in his head because he was trained. He understood the history. He knew what was going on here between the Hebrews and the Egyptians. He understood the way that things were going. Like, he was trained in all of these things, and he knew, I'm not an Egyptian, I'm a Hebrew. And when I look back and I start to understand the line of the Hebrews and what's going on, there's a God in that country, and he's said some things. He's made a promise. And that promise is going to really affect Moses. It's really going to make a difference in the way that he views his future, in the way he plans his future. And we see that contrast here. So the perspective of Moses, there's two points underneath this. The first is perspective of Moses in the temporary pleasure. So he sees this contrast between a temporary pleasure and eternal riches. So if we go back up just a little bit, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. So there was, like, enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Don't be fooled in thinking that sin is not enjoyable, that it's not pleasurable. The problem is that it's temporary. The problem is that it's not God's intention. It wasn't what he intended for us, to enjoy something for a short period of time. That wasn't his intention. Sin is doing something that's against the intention of God, against his design. And that's what Moses recognized, that if I stay as an Egyptian in Pharaoh's household, I'm just enjoying something temporary. There's something better. There's something longer lasting. There's something more enjoyable out there, because when I look back and I look at the Hebrew God, and I'm a Hebrew, God's made a promise. And that promise is actually something better than all these temporary passing pleasures of sin. Psalm 16, 8 through 11, I have set the Lord continually before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand, there are pleasures forever. Pleasure forever sounds pretty great. And I think that's sometimes what we maybe think we're going to get when we start to fall away, when we start to forget the promises of God, when we start to forget our upbringing, when we look at all these maybe rules or things that we can and cannot do as believers, we start to think, I don't really know if I want that. I'd really rather just be a sinner and do all these things that maybe give me pleasure. But don't do that. Don't fall away and think that these passing pleasures of sin are better than the promise of God, that they're better than what God has intended for you. God has intended pleasure for you. It's just that it's full and it's forever. Don't throw away that promise of pleasure and joy forever with God for a momentary moment of pleasure here on earth, of sin here on earth, of a lifetime lived for yourself. We were talking about upstairs in arrogance, saying that I'd rather have that short-term pleasure than long-term promise that God has made. God has made all these things that we may enjoy that we turn into idols, right? Like time with friends or careers that we enjoy, doing well at school. Like these things may be good, but so easily they become idols. But God has made these things. God has built these things that we do enjoy them. The problem is when we let those things become way too important for us. They become way too big for us. We start to say these things are most important. But the God who made those good things has made heaven as well. And he says, that's better. Look to that. Have faith and hope in that, because that is where I'm taking you, even if it's through trials, even if you have to endure here on earth. There's heaven waiting for you, and it's so much better than anything that you could idolize here on earth and spend in exchange for heaven. You don't want to do that. And Moses gets this. Our point two underneath perspective of Moses is the eternal riches. Considering the reproach of Christ, greater riches. It's such a contrast. Enjoy the passing pleasures of sin or the reproach of Christ as greater riches. Don't just pass over that. That's crazy. You can have the pleasure of sin and enjoyment or the reproach of Christ. Which one do you want? Do you want the reproach of Christ? People are going to make fun of you. You're going to suffer. You're not going to maybe get the job you want. You're not going to get the friends you want. You're going to struggle between the things that God has told you to do and the things the world wants you to do. You're going to wrestle. The reproach of Christ or the pleasure of sin, you just say, yeah, this is too hard. I can't do this. I'm just going to be an unbeliever. I'm going to be a sinner because that's easier. Which one are you going to choose? Well, unless there's something promised to us, unless there's a hope of heaven, unless there's something that I can look at and say, that's better, I think each one of us is going to choose to live as an unbeliever. But God has made a promise. There is a heaven. And God has said that it's better than anything you can have on earth. And even though, again, we have to go through trials and struggles and difficulty and challenges, it's worth it. And Moses gets this. He sees it. He looks at all the treasures of Egypt, and he looks at the reproach that he will get as a Hebrew, but because of the promise of God, he says, I don't want these trinkets. I don't want these things that Egypt offers me, because it's not good enough. God's made a promise that's so much bigger than that. And even though it means I identify as a Hebrew, even though it means that I may become a slave, that's okay, because God's made a promise, and I believe that. And so he did. He made that turn. If we go back down to our story of Moses in Acts, we can start to see this shift in Moses. And right, we know that this happens because eventually he goes from being an Egyptian to being a murderer runaway in Midian. it's a pretty dramatic shift that happens in Moses when he goes out. Let me just read it in Acts 7, 24. And when he saw one of them, one of the Hebrews, being treated unjustly, he defended him and took vengeance for the oppressed by striking down the Egyptian. He murdered an Egyptian. That's one way to turn your back on Egypt. Don't know if I'd recommend it, but still what Moses did. And he supposed that his brethren understood that God was granting them deliverance through him, but they did not understand. They didn't immediately get like, oh, Moses, you're rescuing us. They definitely didn't get that at first. Because on the following day, he appeared to them as they were fighting together, as Hebrews were fighting together, and he tried to reconcile them, you know, be the peacemaker, saying, men, you are brethren. Why are you injuring one another? But the one who was injuring his neighbor pushed him away, saying, who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday? At this remark, Moses fled and became an alien in the land of Midian, where he became the father of two sons. So maybe that, I mean, again, like it didn't go necessarily the way that Moses had planned, But when he made up his mind, I'm not going to be an Egyptian, I'm going to be a Hebrew, he really committed to it. And it took him a while to recognize what God's intention was. Like, the rescue for Israel, the Exodus, didn't come through Moses killing Egyptians or just kind of making peace with them. God had a much bigger plan that was going to bring honor and glory to God, not to Moses. And so there was this whole process that went on that we'll talk about more as we go through the rest of the by faith Moses. But today's is the commitment of Moses to see and recognize a promise of God for something better than Egypt, and his wholehearted commitment to say, I believe that so much that I'm going to change the course of my life towards that direction, to say, I want to see that promise of God fulfilled. So that's the perspective of Moses, his rejecting of the temporary pleasures and his acceptance, his belief in the eternal riches, even though it would be in the reproach. So our last point is the heart of Moses. And this is where we start to get to the heart of Moses and why he thought the way he did and the thing that he was looking for and how it was so powerful to him. It was the source of his treasure. Where was his treasure? What did he really want? What did he want so much that everything in his life would build and direct towards it? That thing was the promised land, that there's something better than Egypt. It's a promised land. God says it's fantastic, and God's made a promise that it's amazing, and I want to see it. I want that to happen. And I think Moses tried to make it happen by killing an Egyptian and trying to do this peacemaking thing. That wasn't the way God was going to do it, but he believed it so much that this was going to happen. And we have that too. Where's your treasure? Where's the thing in your life that's most important? What is that thing? What are you building your life around? Where are you directing your intentions, directing your decisions? You need to think about that. Luke 12, it's a little bit of a long passage, but I think it's really important. So listen to these words. Luke 12, 22, he talks about this. Jesus speaking, he said to his disciples, "For this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life, as to what you'll eat, nor your body, as to what you'll put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom nor barn, yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than the birds. And which of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his lifespan? If you cannot do even a little thing, why do you worry about other matters? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, but I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you? You men of little faith, do not seek what you will eat, what you will drink, and do not keep worrying. For all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek, but your Father knows that you need these things. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give to charity, make yourselves money belts which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." The heart of Moses, his treasure was the promise that God had made to the Hebrews, made to the nation of Israel. And the promise of God, the example we get from this story, the whole reason we're going through this, the whole reason that this chapter 11 was written, so that we can look at that and we can be encouraged. There was a promised land, and through all these stories, God is bringing the nation of Israel closer and closer and closer to that. And many of them died not having seen that promise fulfilled, but they believed. We talked about Joseph a few weeks ago. He died not having seen it, but he believed. And God has made a promise to us as well. Seek his kingdom. Your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. There's treasure in heaven. And so don't worry about all these other things in your life. We do have to make plans. We do have to pursue a future, but where is your treasure? As you look at your plans, as you look at the things that you're doing, the direction that you're taking your life, what's the most important thing? What's the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow? Where are you pursuing? Where are you going? What's your treasure? It needs to be in the promises of God that there's heaven, and even though we suffer, even though we struggle, even though it's challenging, even though it's difficult, even though we suffer reproach, that's where we're going, and it's worth it. It's so worth it. Moses saw it. We can see it as well. So the treasure of Egypt that Moses rejected for the reward of God. For he was looking to the reward. The backdrop for this whole lesson, the backdrop for this whole section of Hebrews 11 that we've just covered is he was looking to the reward. Moses saw the reward. He saw, that's what I want. The promised land. God has made a promise and I want that. Even though it costs me everything, even though I suffer reproach, that's okay. It doesn't matter. I can suffer anything because God's made a promise and I believe it and I will pursue it because that is better than anything else. And we have that as well, where we can look and see the promises that God has made and say, even though we suffer the loss of everything here on earth, even though life is difficult and challenging, it's worth it because God has made a promise. And just like he kept his promise, you know how this story ends. They get to the promised land. God keeps his promises, and he still keeps his promises. And God has made a promise to us that we will make it to heaven for those who believe in him, for those who are saved. He's made that promise. And we can look and we can say, that is worth it, even though we lose everything. That's what I want, and I'll give up anything to get that. So in closing, just a couple of challenges. What is your greatest treasure? What can you not live without? If piece by piece, bit by bit, everything was shaved back and you had to choose what was left, what would it be? If I were to come to your life and say, all right, what do we get rid of? What do we cut away? You probably give me a few things, and we'll take all those. Okay, well, now we're going to take away a few more things. A couple of your hobbies, maybe your job, a friend or two. Okay, now we start taking away more things. And at the end of the day, what's the last thing that's left? You say, I will not get rid of this. If that's not your faith, if that's not your hope in God, try again. Because that should be the most important thing to you. That should be the thing that your life is built around. Now, the second challenge is, I'm not going to do that, right? There are lots of things that we get to enjoy in life. It's probably not going to happen that somebody's going to come and say, okay, time to shave everything out of your life and just start cutting away until there's one thing left. We're going to live with probably a house. We're going to enjoy probably a career. We're going to have friends. We're going to get to make choices to do things that we enjoy. But what is still the goal? What is at the core of your value system? As you start to build and make decisions, say yes to things and no to other things, what is guiding that? What are the principles? What's the most important thing to you that as you build up your life, as you make decisions, what's driving it? Moses got to enjoy quite a few things. He didn't lose everything, right? Like he eventually got to the promised land. He got a nice stick that turned into snakes. I don't know. He had other things. He didn't have everything removed from him, but at the end of the day, the thing that he was pursuing, even though he lost his fancy stick, no matter what he lost, it was worth it so long as he made it to the promised land, so long as God's promise was kept and he saw it happen. That was the most important thing. So all the decisions, all the yeses and nos in his life was built around, does it help me get to that? So when you're left with those decisions, how are you demonstrating what your most valued thing is in your life? And then, last challenge, how are you daily identifying with your brothers and sisters in Christ? How are you sharing in their sufferings and pointing them to the promises of God? How are you helping to encourage one another to look and see that promise and to pursue it? How are your conversations shaping? We need to be looking to that. We need to value that. I think too often in my own life, I encourage other people to maybe pursue the same career that I have or to enjoy the things that I have, or I'm comfortable in this area, and if you do this, you can be comfortable in this area. And all too often, I might miss encouraging my brothers and sisters in Christ to pursue the promises of God, to look and say, I know it's hard, and I know there are decisions that are difficult to make, and I know that there's lots of challenges in your life, but are you looking to the promise? Are you looking to heaven? Are you looking to the things that God has said that he will do and believing in those things, regardless of the things that we suffer, regardless of the things that we might lose on earth? Are you looking to that promise? And how can I help you look and see and value and believe and have faith in that promise? Finally, Matthew 13:44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid again, and from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid again, and from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. You guys, we are tremendously privileged. We have a Bible. Each one of us has a Bible in our hand. The truth is being spoken to us day after day after day by good teachers here, by your parents, by your own heart. If you are a believer that is encouraging you and reminding you of these truths, you have found the treasure. Don't give it up. Day by day, be as you make decisions, as you think about what you're doing, think about the decisions you're making, think about the plans you have, and see if they align with what should be your greatest treasure. Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you for today, for the chance to be encouraged in your word, to be reminded from the story of Moses, of promises that you make and how valuable they are and how we must not let go of them. I pray that you would give each one of us eyes to see that promise, that we would look, even though it is with spiritual eyes, that we would see clearly, that you would open our eyes to see and value, treasure that promise of heaven, and that by your Spirit and the truth of your word and the encouragement of the believers, that we would pursue it, that we would pursue it wholeheartedly with abandon, casting aside all the other things which might threaten to turn our gaze away, to turn our race, our running aside, that would not happen, that we can look with faith, believing your promise, and that one day we can see those promises fulfilled, just as we can look back and see how you have kept your promises in the nation of Israel, as well as with faithful believers who've gone before us. There's so many. I pray that we can be encouraged by that and understand and believe that you continue to keep your promises and that we can trust even when we are distracted or discouraged, that we can be encouraged through the truth of your word and the fellowship and encouragement of the believers. Thank you that we have this. I pray that we would treasure it more and more. In Jesus' name, amen.